can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. We'll get to Matthew, back to Matthew soon. But the Lord brought my heart and attention to topic of giving this past week. And so I found myself here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and thought, well, you know, Apostle Paul deals with giving in chapters 8 and 9. Let's work through both chapters in one message. And I didn't get past verse 9 of chapter 8. So we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Thought about taking the offering after the message, I thought, well, some of you might be mad at me at the end of the message and not give anything, so just kidding. But these two chapters, as I said, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, provide the most comprehensive New Testament text that deals with the subject of giving. And Paul's writing here is prompted by a need among the believers in Jerusalem that are suffering materially, financially. There are many factors, many different factors that affected these believers. We find one of them mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And we read there, and it came to pass, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, it's the region, Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, which also they did, and sent it by the elders to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so we see the circumstances there, great dearth, famine, lack of food and sustenance. And this collection was taken for these believers. It's mentioned also in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, where Paul writes, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints at which are at Jerusalem." And then in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he organized a weekly collection among them for these Jerusalem believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality," those are the offerings, "unto Jerusalem." So that's the background of where we find ourselves today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As Paul brings them to this matter of giving, the Corinthian believers that he's writing to, he provides several examples of biblical giving that ought to inform our beliefs and our practices for giving. Did I say examples? I meant principles. He provides several principles here, five in particular that we'll look at this morning. But what we find out in Paul's writing here is that very clearly, above all else, biblical giving is by grace. And there's debate in Christian circles today. Are believers required to tithe like they were in the Old Testament? And giving is by grace. New Testament giving is by grace. The tithe is not reiterated in the New Testament. It's not a bad thing to tithe. But what we find taught in Paul's epistles is giving by grace. And so usually when that question is asked, is tithing required or not? In a lot of cases, I don't know if I should say usually, but in many cases, it's to get ourselves out from under any restriction of any particular amount of giving. Well, as we find in giving by grace, what you're required to give is exactly what God gives you the grace to give. And so we'll explore this in our time in the Word this morning. What does it mean to give by grace? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so would you follow along as I read verses 1 through 9 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The idea there is bringing them to an understanding of what God was doing. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you for your aid. We are in need of the light that your truth provides for our lives. I pray that your light would reach our hearts. Lord, help us to look deep and to see deeply within. Lord, the need that we have in regard to your truth today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring a softening upon our hearts that would gladly receive your truth and obey it. And we look to you for these things. We want to give you the glory for what you'll do. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Five principles that Paul gives us here in regard to giving by grace. The first one here that we see in verses 1 and 2 is this: God's grace to give transcends your ability to give. God's grace to give transcends your ability to give. You know, Paul here, no doubt, was writing to a church that was made up of a variety of different types of people, just like our church. Some may have more than others. Some may have had more to give than others, but the expectation was that God's grace would transcend everybody's ability to give. The attitude of the hearts of the churches of Macedonia, and again, this is who he brings up as an example, the churches of Macedonia. The attitude of their hearts, unrelated to affliction, was the attitude of the heart related to giving. So they, you'll notice in verse 1, he says, we do you to wit. We want to bring to your understanding, to your knowledge, the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So it was the attitudes of their, it was the attitude of their hearts, unrelated to the affliction or unaffected by the affliction that they were in, that was the same attitude of heart that related to their giving. So their affliction, their lack of means, their poverty, deep poverty, as he says in verse 2, did not affect how they gave. The grace of God affected how they gave. How the Macedonian churches handled their affliction and their poverty determined how they handled this opportunity that they had to give. And by the grace of God, these churches maintained an abundance of joy in their hearts in spite of the great trial of affliction and deep poverty that they knew personally. Again, in verse 2, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Can't divorce the orientation of your heart generally from your faithfulness and responsiveness to the will of God specifically. How your heart is oriented, what direction it's turned in, will determine how you respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit into the will of God. And when it came to these churches in Macedonia, they had a choice to make. They had little to give, deep poverty, but you know they had great joy. They had an abundance of joy that Paul says met with their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Their heart was in the right place. Didn't matter what their ability to give was. God's grace was sufficient, and it transcended their ability to give. The grace of God is simply His empowerment to do in you what He has called you to do. God's grace is given to supersede human weakness and human inability. Remember what God said about Noah, Genesis chapter 6. He introduces us to Noah there. And the first thing that he says about Noah is that Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God instructs Noah to make this ark. He gives him the specs, tells him how to do it. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, we read this. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, what do you think Noah was thinking when God told him what he needed to do? Do you think that his mind was overwhelmed? Do you think that he had all the knowledge and understanding to do what God was telling him to do? I don't think so. And when you take time to consider the immensity of the task that God gave Noah, you will quickly conclude that the grace that Noah found in God is the only explanation of how he completed what God had commanded him to do. It's no different for you or I. God's grace for you to give transcends your ability to give. You see, where God leads you in your life, what God leads you to do, God will lead you with His grace. It's always supply enough to meet the demand. And that's the heart of what Paul encourages these believers with in this chapter and also over in chapter 9. Notice with me, if you look across the page, or maybe you have to turn the page, look at verse 8 of chapter 9. Where Paul says that God is able, okay, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So Paul's pointing back at the Macedonian churches, and he's telling the Corinthian believers, look at the grace of God that was poured out upon those believers and how in spite of the affliction that they were in and in spite of their empty wallets and their empty pocketbooks, there is an abundance of riches of their liberality. God is able to make you abound by His grace. And that's the first principle that we find here as Paul encourages these believers in regard to their giving. God's grace to give transcends your ability to give. Number two, God's grace to give meets your willingness to give. You'll notice in verses 3 and 4, he says of the Macedonian churches, to their power or ability, and I bear record, he says, yea, and even beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us. They were beseeching us, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. See the heart of these people. God's grace to them to give met their willingness to give. You see, willingness to give is more important than ability to give. What you hold in your bank account is not as important as your willingness to access your bank account for God's glory. In verse 3, Paul states that they were willing beyond their power or their ability. They wanted to do more than they personally, physically, humanly could do. Because they were willing. And when what you lack in ability to give, God can make up for by His grace. And Paul affirmed this also over to the Philippian believers after they gave to his need. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Your willingness is more important than your ability. I can't is never an appropriate response to the leading of the Holy Spirit for giving, because His grace will make it possible. So the only obstacle to obedient giving is your willingness. Will I obey? You'll notice in verse 4, Paul shows the Macedonian believers were eager to give. They were praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. He describes them here as imploring him and his co-workers with urgency to allow them to partake in this opportunity to give, all because they had a willing spirit. And that's the quality of heart that Paul encourages them with. Again, over in chapter 9, notice verse 7. He says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, a willing giver. Willingness to give is a heart response to God's will. Would you keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 8 and go over with me to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. I want to show you here an example of giving, willing giving among God's people. Exodus chapter 35, notice with me verses 4 and 5. Exodus 35, verse 4. It says, Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. Go down with me to verse 21. And it says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, not iPads, and jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Notice in verse 29. children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Get the picture? There was a need, and there were willing hearts. Willingness is simply your will coming into alignment with God's will. And one of the reasons that some believers don't give as they should is because they operate from the proud will of self instead of from the divine will of God. There is no consideration in some believers of seeking Holy Spirit guidance into an understanding of what His will is for giving. And we need to be willing. God's grace to give meets your willingness to give. In other words, God helps those who want the help. Number three, God's grace to give follows your commitment to give. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice verse 5. God's grace to give follows your commitment to give. And Paul says of the churches of Macedonia, this they did, not as we hoped, in other words, not according to our expectations, but he says, and the idea there's a beyond what we hoped, beyond what we expected, and he says, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So God's grace to them to give followed their commitment to give. He says that they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Their giving exceeded what he and his co-workers expected because the grace of God followed their consecration to God. They were willing and they were committed. They were ready to serve God and to honor Him with their resources. He says they gave their own selves to the Lord. They gave their own selves to the Lord and to God's ministers by the will of God. They were committed to God's purposes. Lord, what would you have us to do? Lord, what are you doing among the believers in Jerusalem? What are the needs that you are looking to meet? Lord, we're committed to you. We're committed to your work. We're committed to your will. There has to be a commitment to give if God's grace to give will be realized. This reveals the root of the quality of giving that glorifies God. And what's the root? Well, it's the heart. Giving by grace begins in the heart with an attitude of full surrender. And we understand as disciples of Christ, as children of God, we understand Jesus' call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Him. It's total surrender. It's absolute yielding to God's will and to God's way. That full surrender. The members of these churches had a spiritual value system that esteemed the will of God highly. As a result, they committed to it. They were willing to be part. They were eager to be part because they were committed to doing the will of God. They had committed themselves to the work. It was an act of investing every aspect of their being to His will and to His work. If you go back to that passage in Exodus 35, the Lord is, through Moses, is gathering the people. And those who can work, those who have special talents and gifts from God, and He's gathering those who can give, gathering it all together, and the people were committed to God's purpose, the tabernacle there. And these Macedonian believers committing themselves to the Lord, this was an act of investing every aspect of their being into His will and to His work. And from that commitment flowed then the accessing of God's grace in the giving of financial resources to fulfill God's will in Jerusalem. So God's grace to give follows your commitment to give. Is there a commitment? Fourthly, God's grace to give demands your growth to give. You'll notice in verses 6 and 7, so much Paul says that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. I speak not... Did I skip a verse? I did. Verse 7, sorry. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace is he talking about? He's talking about the grace to give. If God has given you grace for faith, for utterance, for knowledge, for diligence, and for your love to us, Paul says that is wonderful, but my goal, my desire is to see you abound in grace to give as well. And he says, we've desired Titus, as he has begun to encourage you in giving, that he'd also finish in you the same grace also. God's grace to give demands your growth to give. If God gives grace to give, then you must grow in that discipline. If God's promise is that if you willingly and with commitment beyond your ability, trust me, I will give you the grace to give, then you and I need to grow in that discipline. And that which he gives you grace for is something that you can grow and abound in. And so Paul frames giving here as one of the many graces from God that the Corinthian believers need to grow in. Titus had begun to encourage the Corinthian believers in regard to giving. And Paul commissioned him to finish the work. Keep working on them. Keep teaching them and training them what it means to give by grace. Perhaps the Corinthian believers thought that they were sufficient in their giving. Maybe they evaluated themselves in their own eyes. You know, self-evaluation can deceive. And at times it takes the edification of another believer by the Holy Spirit to bring to light spiritual weaknesses that need special focus. Growth requires yielding. For them to grow in God's grace for giving, they had to yield their ideas about giving to the truth of God. They had to yield their perceived right to their resources to the ownership of God. They had to yield their needs to the provision of God. See, there are many things that hold people back from growing in grace to give. Sometimes it's what we think about what giving is. Or what God expects. We misunderstand. Sometimes it's just a mindset that what I have is mine. And it's up to me to do what I want with it, to divvy it up. But of course, as we see all throughout the New Testament, starting with teaching of Jesus, we're simply stewards of everything we have. God is the owner. We're stewards. And he says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about how you're going to eat, how you're going to put a roof over your head. God will take care of that. He'll provide. He clothes the birds of the air. He takes care of the lilies of the field. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes we worry about our own needs, and we hold back in our giving. You can't grow in grace to give without allowing God to take away those things that hinder that growth. Maybe that means a mindset change, a heart change. Maybe that means coming to terms with the fact that God is the owner of everything that you have. You've received it all from Him. Paul showed the growth to give back in verse 2. You notice that in Macedonian churches, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They grew in grace to give. He shows the potential for growth in giving for the Corinthian believers over in, again, verse 8 of chapter 9. We'll read that again. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 11 as well. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. You see, God's grace in your life to give demands your growth to give. And lastly, I'd like to look at verses 8 and 9. Number 5, God's grace to give tests your heart to give. God's grace to give tests your heart to give. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. What Paul is doing here is he is assuring them that he is not commanding them to give. He's stating that he is using the backdrop of the giving of the Macedonian believers to prove the genuineness of the love within the heart of the Corinthian believers. This was for him the root issue of giving. Where's your heart? Lovingly, he is proving what's in their heart in regard to their yieldedness to God to give. Their trust in God to believe for his provision. Do these believers have the love for God and for their fellow believers that would motivate them to give to the need? Paul's saying, look, I'm not forcing you. I'm not manipulating you. I am simply showing you what others have done, what God has done through others, because I want to prove how genuine your love for God and for your fellow believers really is. And so God's grace to give tests your heart to give. It shows what lies beneath the surface. God says, give, and it'll be given unto you. How do we respond to that? The offer of God's grace to you to enable you to give according to his will is a test of what measure of genuine love really lies within your heart. And you'll notice in Mark chapter 12, real quickly, we'll go over to Mark chapter 12. And I wanted to show you in verses 41 through 44, wonderful example of giving from the heart. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus here sat over against the treasury and beheld. Here he's in Jerusalem at the temple. He's sitting here by the treasury where the people put their offerings in. And it says he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. He says, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which made a farthing. That may not mean much to you in today's terms, but you can imagine that small amount. In verse 43, it says, he called unto his disciples, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus here shows that what is most important to him and to the heart of his Father is your heart attitude, not your ability. What your desire is in terms of giving toward the will of God, seeing God's will accomplished through you, is much more important than what you're able to do in and of yourself toward that end. Does God's grace move you to obey His leading? If not, perhaps there's a love problem in your heart. Love requires sacrifice, does it not? Can you love somebody without sacrificing for them? Jesus perfectly illustrates that in His life. And Paul illustrates this in Jesus here back in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He says, "For ye know, you are well aware," Paul says, "of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." You see, God's grace in Christ to give Himself flowed from a heart of pure love. Paul says that's how you're to give. And when God offers His grace to you to give to His will, He is testing your heart to give. He is showing, He's revealing, He's uncovering what really lies deep down inside. Doesn't matter how much you write the check for. Doesn't matter how much cash you put in. Where is your heart? That's what God's looking for. And so God's grace, it's the measure, it's the standard for your giving. It transcends your ability to give. It meets your willingness to give. It follows your commitment to give. It demands your growth to give, and it tests your heart to give. And so in closing, what is the nature of your giving toward the will and work of God? I'm not looking for a number. I'm not looking for an amount. I'm asking, what is the heart attitude with which you give toward the will and work of God? Is it casual? Do you do it according to how you feel or what you think is best? Is it safe? Do you give with reservation, without faith, trusting God to make up the difference or to provide a need? Is it stagnant? Never seeking the Lord's will in regard to give. I wonder this morning, how would the Lord have you to grow in giving this year? Are you willing to seek His leading? And are you willing to take God's grace? Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the obligation that You place upon our hearts and lives to live with open hands, allowing You to have whatever part of the resources that You've given to us to provide for Your work and Your will to be done. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to humbly respond to these principles of giving by grace. Lord, I pray that we would, as needed, have our thoughts and our beliefs challenged and changed, that we might do exactly what Your will is for us to do with the resources with which You have blessed us. Lord, we thank You for all that You have given, all that You've provided. And we come to You this morning, Lord. We give ourselves first to You. And then everything that flows from ourselves, Lord, we yield, we surrender, so that we might be cheerful givers. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As Audrey plays a verse of invitation, you can remain seated there in your seat. Take a moment to do business with God according to His working in your heart this morning.